Last week, we started off doing some stuff that I told you was I was calling foundations. So last week we did 101, talked about the scriptures and the word of God. And if you weren't here, I do have a handout from last time. Brother Warren, would you get these for me? This is tonight. We're going to Foundations 102. And we're about to talk about the Godhead itself. The Godhead itself. Last week we talked about the scriptures. And so tonight we want to move to another point that I want to deal with that I'm going to just call in Foundations 102. You got one yet? Did you get one yet? Oh. Foundations 102. And we're going to talk about this. All right. So tonight we're dealing with the Godhead. Like I said, last week we dealt with the scriptures. So, did you get one of these from last week? All right, well, you can have that one. That's from last week. You get one of these from last week? Get that to him from last week, just so you have. All right. Now, you might be asking the question. I don't know if you are or not. Why don't you just hold them? Because you know folk kind of come in and you just give them to them. Thank you, Brother Warren. Now you got two, huh? You might be asking yourself the question, you know, well, why do we need this stuff? You know, tell us something that's going to, you know, really. And many times people will, I've heard people even go so far as to say things like, you know, we don't need doctrine. We need Jesus. You know, that's what people say. People don't want doctrine. They want Jesus. You know, we don't need doctrine. We need life. And all this rhetoric that basically amounts to, and I told you last week, that's why we started off with the scriptures. That if we believe that the scriptures are what they say, then what we cannot do, and what we will not do, at least here locally, is convert God into our own figment of our imagination. In other words, God cannot become who we say he is. God must be who he declares himself to be. And so there are really two distinct things that happen when you start dealing with doctrine. One is something that you may have heard the term theology. And basically when people talk about theology, theology is the study of God. Whereas religion is really how people acknowledge God. In other words, religion are beliefs and practices that people do in order to acknowledge who they think God is. So religion could be any number of practices or things that people do that may or may not be correct. Many people have converted religion or assuming that being religious means that you're a good person and therefore God ought to deal with you and bring you to heaven because you're religious. And people ask me that all the time. You're a religious guy, huh? No, I ain't religious. I don't consider myself religious. I do practice a religion. In other words, I have certain practices and beliefs that I do in order to acknowledge God. But if you do not acknowledge God correctly, then it doesn't really matter how sincere you are. So we come to understand then that there's a distinction between what we call theology. You know, that's the study of God. And sometimes we don't do a lot of that. You know, what we end up doing is a lot of religion. In other words, let's come up with practices and beliefs that really are not based on a true study of God. So what we've got to do then is make sure that we understand that this is the reason why we're doing what we're doing. So the first thing I'm going to do tonight before I launch off into the Godhead is I quickly have to like eliminate for you the belief that doctrine is not important. You know, people will say, well, like I told you before, I've heard it, and I've heard it from some people that are supposed to be really big time out there. And I wouldn't care if, I mean, I wouldn't care if your church stretched from here to New York City and you had 8 billion people in it. There's some stuff that the bottom line is, it just is not correct based on the scripture. If we say the scriptures are true, if they're God, then we have to accept that as so. Then it's not just because we say a certain, you might as well sit the back door, man. It's not that we say certain things, but what occurs is we've got to go into the scriptures if we believe that they are so. And then from there, we then do what? Put our doctrine and beliefs on that. Now, in order to deal with this whole concept of doctrine, let me take you to a couple scriptures, and I'm going to point them out to you. Then we're going to go back to the Godhead. Okay, the first thing is, if you look in Romans chapter 6. So what we're dealing with now is, we're putting aside all the hype and all that stuff. It's great to feel good and all that. But the question is, we need to make absolutely sure that what we are, quote unquote, believing is in fact an understanding of the Word of God. And once again, it doesn't matter how good what someone says makes you feel even. The reality is this correct? All right, because, you know, crack will make you feel good for a while. Okay, it will. The problem is it will kill you at some point. All right, all kind of things can make you feel good. They're not good for you. Okay, same thing with wrong doctrine. But we got to understand that doctrine is important. And that's what I'm saying today. Many people will say that. You hear them saying, well, nobody wants to hear all that. People want to know about Jesus. Because there's this guy who's got this very interesting thing, I'm not going to go into it now, asking, you know, with this WWJD and all this stuff people wear, and I'm like, what would Jesus do? He says, well, I wonder what Jesus would do with what would Jesus do? That if he actually walked up to you and you were wearing that, or you had it, what would his response be to you, and what would he explain to you about that? Is it the outward wearing of WWJD that somehow indicates something when many times you don't know what Jesus would do? I mean, you have it on your shirt, and you have an idea of what this is supposed to mean. Obviously, I guess Jesus would do some nice thing, maybe, or what, but what would he do? Do you really know, or is this just something you wear? Because that's what Christians do. You know, it's what Christians do, not what Jesus would do. And so, doctrinally, you can't respond to the question, what would Jesus do, if you've never studied what Jesus does? But doctrine is important. Now let's look at it, and I'm going to prove this to you, so after I say this, we won't have to have no more questions about, Pastor, why we got to go through all this stuff? Tell us about something else. Look at Romans 6:17. This is what Paul said. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. In other words, here Paul says plainly, you obeyed that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Okay, so here we see doctrine. Flip over. Remember last week I told you out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, just flip to 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy is a pastoral scriptures and books where Paul is talking to Timothy as a pastor of a church and telling him the things that he needs to pay attention to and the things that he needs to be dealing with and things of that nature. So look at 1 Timothy, and let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Y'all got it? All right. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, run rather godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, and he goes through that, and then in verse 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So once again, we see Paul says that the purpose that we already understand what God intended for us, and then ultimately the purpose is that anything that's contrary to sound doctrine, that's what the law is about. Paul said what happened is there were these people who desired to prove how great they were in the law and the scriptures and coming up with all this stuff out of the Bible. And he says all that is a bunch of vain jangling. That's what he called it, vain jangling. You just run in your mouth. It's just vain. The bottom line is there's certain things that are sound doctrine, and you need to stick to that. And he says, other than that stuff, stay away from it, because it leads you off into things that aren't good. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Just flip over. Chapter 4, verse 6. He says this, talking about to the pastor, to the people. If thou put the brethren, that's y'all, in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereof thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So he tells him, look, put that stuff aside. Go down to verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In other words, if Paul were talking to me today, or the Spirit of God, he said, until I get there to deal with you, give yourself to these things. Go and read your word, exhort people around you, and give yourself to sound doctrine. That's what I want you to be working on right now, Pastor. Work on that. And so then it means then that it's important that we have sound doctrine, that we read. People hate to read. Many people hate reading, but you need to read. You ought to be having sound doctrine in your life as it relates to the Bible. You cannot, and God. That's what we start off talking about, theology, the study of God. I don't care about your religion. You know, people say, well, this word religion. I don't care about your religion. I'm this, I'm that. I don't care about all that. You need to study God to find out who God is and fix your religion to fit God. Don't try to put God in your religion. And see, that's what people do. The way you accept God and the way you practice toward God is religion. But the study of God tells us who he is, what he accepts, and then I conform my behavior to what God has taught me he's about. So doctrine is important so that I can understand what? What does God say about it? Because many times people will say, well, that's your opinion. Well, yeah, well, I guess if that's how you live, then you're right. Everything would just be your opinion. Well, you got to break out of that. You got to have doctrine to work with. Now, let's look at 1 Timothy 4, 16. He says, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save yourself and them that hear you. So God says that the way that people who hear me will get saved, and I'm going to keep myself saved, is he says, pay attention to two things. Yourself and your doctrine. Now, don't be paying attention to everybody else. Pay attention to yourself, Pastor. Watch yourself. And your doctrine. Because that's what will cause you to be saved and the people around you. Okay. So we see again, doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's go down to verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Once again, they that labor in the word and doctrine. Okay, that's 5:17. Look at 1 Timothy 6:1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So we're not just concerned about God being blasphemed. The doctrine, God has a doctrine. God has a way he does things. There is a way God sees himself and the way he handles his business. There's a doctrine of God. And it's not just up to us to decide what it is we want to do. Like you go and pick out something at the buffet. You know, I like this about God, but I don't like that. I'm going to pick this about God and I'm going to leave that. And then when you don't hear what you want to hear, you say, well, I don't care. That's what you believe. Whatever. That's not true. You got to go and study God. Don't study religion, study God. Once you study God, it should fix your doctrine. Then you do what? Adjust your behavior, your religion, to your doctrine. See, because religion is not like I'm Baptist, I'm Catholic, I'm this. Religion is the set of practices by which you approach God. All right? So when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were accustomed to approaching God because everywhere they had lived before, like Egypt, you had something that you could see and represented your God, even if it was dumb what you were doing. So when Moses went up on the mountain and disappeared, and he was gone long enough, the people said to Aaron, make us a God. Huh? Think about what you're saying. That's ignorance. Make us a God? How can you have a God that you made? It can't see, it can't hear, it can't talk. But it's your God. Aaron made a golden calf, and they began to say, Hail Israel, here's your gods that led you out of Egypt. And God told Moses, get down quickly, for your people have corrupted themselves. In other words, they were very religious. They was having a religious ceremony. Here's our God. And they was worshiping and dancing and worshiping their God. And God said, get down there quickly, for your people have corrupted themselves. That is not me. Now today, some don't worship golden calves. They just worship their wallet. And whatever else they worship, their homes, their cars, that becomes their God, their jobs, their this. And then they consider that God is in it because it's like they want it to be, and they then begin to worship this stuff contrary to sound doctrine. When God's already put on the line what the sound doctrine is. All right, let's look now. Now, look at 1 Timothy 6:3. Just go one more verse. He says, we were there at 6:1. Let's look at 6:3. If any man teach otherwise, in other words, teach something other than sound doctrine, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud and knows nothing. So in other words, Paul says there is a doctrine that we can locate, and that if we locate this doctrine, then we avoid anyone who teaches contrary, knowing that really the doctrine you preach is really just nothing other than out of your own pride. Okay, look at, now if I haven't got you so far, the Bible says the mouth of two or three witnesses, that's about 10 scriptures so far. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:3. So after this, you shouldn't say to me, well, Pastor, why we got to go over doctrine? 2 Timothy 4:3. 2 Timothy 4:3. Hear what Paul says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. In other words, the Bible is saying there will come a time that people, and you know, we're just as much in it as ever, where people will not endure sound doctrine. I ain't trying to hear that. So what they do is they go get teachers who tell them what they want to hear. And he just says it right there, and look what he says. He says, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. In other words, they're fairy tales. Tell me something, Pastor. Tell me something, preacher, that sound like Mary Poppins. You know, tell me something that sound like Alice in the Wonderland. You know, that Jesus died and we can have everything we want to have and we never have to sacrifice nothing. Tell me another fairy tale, Pastor. Let me lay my head on a pillow that I can go through life and never have to sacrifice at all and I can have it all. Thank you, Pastor. Tell me I can just do anything any kind of way and it's going to be all right, Pastor. Please tell me I'm going to heaven no matter what I do. Lies and fairy tales. He says that people are going to reach a point they don't want to hear no sound doctrine now. Don't tell me that. I ain't trying to hit. That's just what you think. Well, that's why we got to study doctrine. If we study God, theology, then you can look at me and you can say, Pastor, you know something? You can be very nice about it. You're really full of it, whatever that means. I don't believe anything you're saying. But if last week we talked about the scriptures and we acknowledged that the scriptures are the word of God and we went through and saw that, now we have to accept that the scriptures are telling us there is something called sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, which means there must be the opposite, right? Which is what? Unsound. There's doctrine that is not sound. And just because I attach to it anything else that makes it glitter or your ears tingle doesn't make it God. It's got to be sound. Okay, now let's look at, we did 4:3. Let's just flip over to the next book, which is Titus. Look in Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Now, some of y'all might get mad. I hope not, because last week we acknowledged the scriptures that they were the word of God, and everybody seemed okay with that. Well, it's just the scriptures. Pastor ain't make nothing up he about to read. Now, watch this. Here comes some sound doctrine that some people may or may not even agree with. Now, look at 1 Titus 1:9. He begins to talk. Well, let's back up before then. Let's don't do that. Let's start at the very top. Watch this. Paul, a servant. We're at Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, and that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, what's interesting then about this is that he goes on a little further, and he then begins, look in chapter 2. Let's get some sound doctrine. I'm going to show you what I mean about people and itching ears. Chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, now you're going to tell our old men in the church supposed to act. This is sound doctrine. Now, you can act any way you want, but this is sound. That they be sober. In other words, don't be around here all drunk or acting a fool. The older you get, the more mature you're supposed to be. You're not supposed to be acting like you 15 when you 45. You got to get solid. You got to get sober. You got to get concerned and serious about life, because that's what you are, an older person. And as such, you got to stay in your place. Grave, that means you think on stuff. Temperate, that means that you control yourself. You're sound in your faith, in charity, and you have some patience. The older women, likewise, that they should be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, running around talking about everybody, not giving to much wine, don't be out there drinking, teaching good things. What they're supposed to teach? Teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Oh, Lord. The older women are supposed to teach the younger women, you're supposed to love your husband. That ain't all. Look what else sound doctrine says. To love your children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Oh, my God. Good, obedient to your own husband. Oh, my God. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, this is exactly what Paul is talking about when he says in the last days, people will not want to hear no sound doctrine. You know, these boots are made for walking. That's just what I do. One of these days, these boots gonna come and walk all over you. I ain't gonna let no man tell me what to do. All I'm telling you is, read the word. What does it say? Folks, I didn't make this up now. Amen. I really didn't now. Amen. Let's read it again. We're gonna get to the men in a second. Look, let me close my ears though. Look what it says. Verse 5, the older women supposed to be changed. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay. So God says we blaspheme the word when we refuse the younger women to let the older women teach them that one of the things they're supposed to do is, if you got a husband, you're supposed to be trying to listen to him. Put that in my ear. All right. Sound doctrine, folks. Now, you know, you're not supposed to get mad and run off because of that. What you're supposed to do is say to yourself, wait a minute, is this what God is saying? If God is saying it, then I got to adjust myself to what God says. Look at what he says in verse 7 or 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So in other words, he says that we are supposed to recognize that there's certain things here that become and befit sound doctrine. Now, you can go lots of places and you can hear all kinds of things he tells you, but you need to realize this. Now, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, this is where the ultimate rubber meets the road when Christ appears. And he makes it plain that doctrine is very important and that we need to be very careful about what it is we're listening to. Revelations 2, and I tell people all the time, I tell my students at the law school all the time, I am not at all concerned about you challenging me on something, but you better be careful when you do it, because typically I've done my research on a thing. All right, I'm not going to stand up here and teach you something if I haven't researched the thing out now, you know. So if you get out there, you got to be ready to deal with what you think is so. And so here we find then that God tells us from a doctrinal perspective, look at what he says in Revelations 2. Let's look at verse 14. He tells the church it was a good church. That's why I'm trying to be real careful here. They were a good church. But verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against y'all, because y'all has them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. See that right there? The doctrine of Balaam. So Balaam had a doctrine. Well, what was his doctrine? He taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Then in verse 15, he says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I also hate that. And then let's look at verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they, I put you no other burden. So in other words, Jesus in Revelation speaks specifically to doctrine. He says that I like that church that I'm talking to right now, but I got a little bit against y'all. One of the things I got against you is you got them in there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. So Balaam had a doctrine. There was a way that Balaam did things and beliefs he had, hate that stuff. Well, what stuff, Pastor? We'll talk about that later. But he hated it. There was this group called the Nicolaitans. He said, I hate their doctrine. But these are not people in the world Jesus is talking to. Revelation starts off saying, write this to the churches. So some of the churches had people teaching doctrine in it that Jesus said, I hate that. And there's no indication from the scripture that you could look at the church from the outside and tell that it wasn't healthy. In other words, you didn't look and say, well, you know, the church is falling apart and there are no people there, so it must not be healthy. That's not what he did. He went to the doctrine. He said, what is the doctrine that you hold? This is what will create the problem for you. Now, last week, then we talked about the first part of our doctrine, and that is the scriptures. And we went through and said, we believe 100% totally the scriptures are, and in fact, the word of God. Tonight, we're going to deal with, in this second part, which is the thing you got handed, Foundations 102, the Godhead. The Godhead. This is our doctrine, what we teach in here, up inside here, about what God and who he is and what he is. And we teach it from the scripture and what it says. We told you in the mouth of the two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The Godhead, number, look at A right there. Our God is one, but he is manifested in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are co-equal. Now, first of all, many times I want you to go to the book of Mark instead of looking at those other scriptures right quick. I want to point out something to you in the book of Mark. Many people, we've heard it, whether it's the Arabs or it could be other Christians, we've heard Jehovah's Witness people challenge us on this doctrine of what's referred to many times by some as the Trinity. And people will say, well, if you go into the book, the Bible, you don't find the word Trinity in there nowhere. Well, there are a lot of words you don't find in the Bible, but you find the concept, okay? And the idea is that Trinity is just a word that is used to identify a given thing, okay? But there are other things that you find in the Bible that we use words for that you don't find the word in the Bible. So irrespective of if you throw out the concept and the word Trinity, do we find that God teaches us doctrinally that it is possible to be one yet not? All right, now listen carefully what I'm talking about, and you'll see what I mean in a moment. Look at Mark chapter 12, and let's look at something. Mark chapter 12, and let's look at verse 28. Here Jesus reaffirms this commandment. He's asked, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. All right, so right there then, the greatest commandment we're taught, God is one. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now look at John chapter 17, though, and let's look at something that Jesus said right before he left. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and let's look at verse 20. John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus is praying before he gets ready to depart, and he says this, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Now, how are we going to all be one? That they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So then Jesus, in praying to the Father, prayed and asked God that he might deliver to us the understanding and ability to be one, just as he and the Father were one. So then it is possible, it appears from what Jesus is praying, to be one, yet not be one in number. That does not mean we have multiple gods. We do not have three gods, as the Arabs say. In other words, they'll say, you know, this is a paganistic religion because we have more than one God. You know, y'all say Jesus is God. Y'all say this spirit is God. And y'all say God is God. So y'all are pagans. Y'all have more than one God. No, we don't have more than one God. Our God is one, manifested in three persons. Three distinct persons is how he's manifested. Well, Pastor, I don't know yet if I got, I believe that. All right, so let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and let's look at verse 30. John chapter 10, and let's look at verse 30. John 10, 30. All right. John 10, 30. Now, if you look at verse 30 there, it says, I and my Father are one. Real short verse, but I think that's pretty plain. All right, so there's another scripture for you. That's another witness to what I'm telling you. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Well, how can he and his Father be one when his Father was in heaven? And the Bible says that when he was baptized, the heavens opened and the Spirit descended like a dove, rested on him, and a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And everybody went, whoa, a voice spoke. So if the Father's in heaven and he's here, how are they one? Jesus was on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How can God forsake him if they're one? All right, because they are one, yet manifested in different person. All right, Philippians, now go to 1 John. Well, let's go to Philippians 2:6. Just flip back a little bit. You'll use your Bible just a little bit. It's going to be all right. And let's look at Philippians 2:6. Let's get a scripture there. Now, this tells us who Jesus was, and Paul mentions and says something to us here in Philippians 2:6. And he says, as he's talking about Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, the Bible says plainly that Jesus, being in the form of God, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, as he was. But when he came, he made himself of no reputation, the next verse says. In other words, he didn't try to grasp, he didn't try to keep his God attributes necessarily while he walked in the flesh. But he was equal with God. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God because he was God. He understood that. He was with God from the beginning. Now, 1 John, and I tried to put these scriptures where if you just keep turning backwards, now if you go, just keep going toward Revelation. 1 John is a couple books before Revelation. Just go there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Let's look at that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Scripture says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. All right, now, I'm not going to ever again have to hear you say, Pastor, I was talking to this person, they're a Jehovah's Witness, and they told me Trinity ain't in the Bible. And you say, I didn't know what to say. Well, you should have said, you're right. That word ain't in the Bible. But the fact that God and the three are one is definitely in the Bible. The Word, the Father, and the Spirit are one. And they manifested. They are co-equal, and they are one God. We worship one God. Okay? That's just the bottom line. I mean, they're not three gods. I mean, you know, I mean, however you want to look at it. Now, you got to get out of your human thinking. See, that's why it's so hard sometimes for people to accept it, because they keep wanting to be in their human thinking. You know, God doesn't see, unity to God is one. He is one God, manifested one God. It's not three gods. It's not seen that way. And no matter how you choose to look at it, that's not the case. Jesus will never say anything that is different from God. See, that's the distinction between us as people. You know, see, I could have my son and put him in charge of something and say, okay, son, you watch over this for me. Well, he got his own mind. He may do things the way he want to versus doing them the way I want them done. So he and I really aren't one in terms of our thoughts and the way we handle things. But you will never hear, that's why we tell people, doctrine is important. So that if you're telling me you praying and the Spirit told you, I'm going to tell you if it's a lying spirit based on what the Word says. All I got to do is look at the doctrine, because the Spirit will never tell you opposite of what the Word says, because they are one. The Word, the Spirit, the doctrine. Pastor, I was praying, and God just told me that she was going to be my wife. You lying. That's a lying spirit, because she already somebody else's wife. Yeah, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, but that's just true. I mean, you know, that's how it works. God ain't tell you that. God did not tell you to do that, because there it is right there. This is what God would say if he spoke. I don't care how you felt about it. I wouldn't care if you tingled from the toes to the top of your head and an angel showed up in the room and said, it's God. If it don't line up with the doctrine and the scripture, it ain't God. That's easy. That's so easy. But it's amazing how many people allow spirits to speak different to them than doctrine. We want the doctrine, we want the spirit, but we got to stay in unity. The spirit got to unite with the son, with the doctrine. They got to be one. So the spirit's not going to speak and tell me to do anything that God would be in disagreement with. It don't happen like that. It might happen with us as humans. You know, you tell somebody to do something and they don't obey you, they don't listen to you, but that ain't how the spirit and everybody and God and them work. That ain't how they do things. That's how we do stuff. That's not how he does it. So we see then first in the Godhead, God is one. Look at B. God the Father is greater than all. Now this is hard for people to understand. God the Father is greater than all. He's the sender of the word, our logos, and the begetter. The Bible teaches us plainly that God the Father is greater than everything. Jesus said it in one place. My Father is greater than I. Okay, now people say, yeah, but he didn't mean that God was greater than him. Well, what did he mean? What was he trying to say? Was he suggesting he wasn't God? No. He was acknowledging position. In other words, positionally, it's no different than if you had children. Once your children become adults, I mean, they equal to you. They adults. They humans. They got their own minds. They have a right to live their own lives. But still, you are greater than they are. In God's hierarchy of life, you are always greater than your children. Your children have to honor you. The Bible says, honor your mother and your father, which is the first commandment with promise. No matter how old your daddy and mama get, they older than you and their dad and your mama. Positionally, they are greater than you are. And that's how God looks at it. That's just how he does. God is greater, all right? Now, let's look at scriptures, because Pastor's saying that, but let's look at some scriptures. John 1:14, and let's look at what it says about him begetting. And now we're talking about the Gospel of John go back into the Gospels. Let's look at John chapter 1, and let's see what it says here. So I get real adamant about doctrine, and the reason being is because the Bible says we have to defend that form of doctrine that was delivered to us. You know, if we don't do this, then what's going to happen is the foundations of our life just start crumbling away. I mean, you turn the TV on and you're hearing all kind of stuff, you're reading stuff, and people are believing all kinds of things. And so the question becomes, what is going to be the form of our doctrine and what are we going to hold to? So John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, the Father, it says that Jesus was begotten of the Father. We beheld him, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? So he is then the begotten. All right? So then what? The begotten is always lesser than the begetter. All right? That's how it works. We're not diminishing Jesus at all. Not at all. In any sense. Okay? So we got to be clear because people start hearing this. Well, I ain't never heard that. I mean, oh, Lord, Pastor. Well, let's stick to the doctrine. To the scripture. Forget what you heard and what your religion taught you, maybe. Let's stick to the scripture so we're clear. All right? Now look at John 14:28. John 14, that same John, go over to chapter 14. John 14. John 14, let's look at verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Okay, we see that? So once again, Jesus acknowledges, he says, look, I told you I'm about to go away. You're getting sad, but don't worry about it. My Father is greater than I, he says. He declares this himself. Now, John 16:28. John 16:28. Jesus says there, I came forth from the Father and am coming to the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. So now Jesus then was here in the world. Jesus was capable of being killed. Okay? They killed him in his flesh. The Father was still in heaven, still running everything and holding up everything and taking care of business. The Father is greater in the sense of his position and where he has always been positioned, okay? Now, that don't make Jesus any less. We don't teach that. We don't believe that. They are equal, but the Father is the begetter. Jesus is the begotten. In terms of hierarchical position, even Jesus said that when he returns, even he don't know. In the book of Acts, Jesus said, I don't even know. The Father has kept some things to himself. How can Jesus say something he don't know? Oh, my God. You see, it starts messing with your head. Forget your head. Get out of your head and try to say to yourself, there's some stuff that I don't understand. But you don't have to understand it. You got to believe it, folks. If Jesus said it, that settles it. I believe it. Now, I'm going to show it to you now. Go to the book of Acts. Go to Acts right quick. Just flip over one more from John. Go to Acts. And see, I tell you, if you meet some people who want to challenge you on your doctrine, when you start doing this, they don't want to stay at your house. They want to leave. You know that? Just watch them. Let them come. You know that? Just watch them. Let them come. Can I talk to you for a minute? Sure, come on in. And if they see you got a Bible, first they're going to see if you pick it up when they say something to you. And if you do, they're going to say, well, look, you know, I don't have the headmaster with me. Because they got to have a headmaster with them who really supposed to know how to wield that thing they got. But if they just trainees, most of them going to leave you alone because you're about to start messing with their doctrine now. You're going to start showing them places where all of a sudden what they're saying to you don't work. So they got to go somewhere else to somebody else's house and try to get them to convert or change to something else. All right, now let's look in Acts chapter 1, and in Acts chapter 1, let's see here what Jesus said. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, they're asking him about, is it time in verse 6 to restore the kingdom? And he says this, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. In other words, he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. That's why when people start telling you, well, Jesus is coming back, shut up. You don't know when Jesus is coming back. The only person that knows is the Father. He has it in his power. He kept it in his knowledge. He ain't telling nobody because he's already told us how he does it. He compared it to a thief in the night. He said, if any of y'all knew a thief was about to break in your house, you wouldn't have let him in. You'd have been up waiting on him. He says, that's how he's coming back. So don't think that somehow we're going to have time to get ready. Get ready now. Just be ready. That's the doctrine. We're always ready. We live ready. So that whatever he does, it doesn't matter to us because we live ready. But here we see then that God is greater. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, last place I want you to go to show this point to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just flip over there a couple pages. And if you just want to write them down, that'll work too, and I'll flip to them. But you get a chance to see them here in the Word. You can jot those scriptures. That's why I gave you that little extra space there. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at something here. In verse 26, let's see what it says. It says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, now we're referring to God, hath put all things under his, now we're talking about Jesus, feet. But when he, meaning God, saith all things are put under him, meaning Jesus, it is manifest that he, meaning God, is accepted which did put all things under him, meaning Jesus. In other words, when God said, I'm putting all things under your feet, he didn't put himself under Jesus' feet. You know, when God said, all things are committed to you and all things are under your feet, it was like when Pharaoh said to Joseph, I'm taking off this ring. Only I am greater than you in all of Egypt. And he put his ring on his finger. And it was understood that Joseph spoke for Pharaoh. When Joseph spoke, Pharaoh spoke. Don't even go in there trying to talk to Pharaoh. But Joseph couldn't go in there and tell Pharaoh, hey, get off the throne. I got the ring. Well, yeah, you got my ring. I gave it to you. And just like I gave it to you, I could take it from you. But that's not going to happen. But the point, and that's never going to happen with Jesus. The point is that Paul is trying to make sure we're clear on doctrine. That God did not submit himself underneath anyone in the Godhead. When he says all things are submitted under Jesus' feet, he did not submit himself as a part of the Godhead under Christ. He didn't do that. He is greater. He's greater than all. Matter of fact, read it. I'm going to really mess with your head here a little bit more now. I'm going to let the word mess with it. Look at what it says. Because see, some of us got religion. You ain't got no word. And if you tell me something right now, I don't believe that, Pastor. You could not. Now, I ain't talking about y'all, but I'm just telling you. That's how people are doing me. Watch this. Look what it says in verse 28. And when he says all things subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, the Bible says there's going to come a moment when Jesus subdues everything. All kingdoms, all authority, all death, everything has been subdued to him. And then he too shall submit himself once again, that God may be all in all. He and the Father are one, but Jesus is ruling in a whole different manner. He's ruling just like Joseph did. Not apart from God, but he has an assignment from God. But the Bible says that once he has subdued all things, let's read it again. All right, the pastor ain't making this up. This ain't nothing he made up. Look at verse 28 again. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. All right? In other words, Jesus himself will deliver up the kingdom to God. He'll say, here it is. I've subdued everything. Jesus has a 1,000-year reign. The Bible tells us that he's going to actually reign here on this earth, okay, with us. The Bible says we as the saints of God will return with Christ to reign for 1,000 years. See, a lot of people trying to get their glory right now. If you want to be a king, just hold on. It's coming. The Bible says you'll get to judge angels. You'll get to rule and reign with Christ. We come back as priests and kings unto God. The Bible says when he comes back, he's riding a horse and we riding one with him, coming in to rule the people of God. And then when he subdues the earth that last time and puts everything under God's feet, then all things shall be under God, and Jesus himself will deliver the kingdom back up. Now, that doesn't mean he will ever, because the Bible says he will always be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He will never lose his position in that sense. Paul is just trying to get us to understand Jesus has an assignment that's going on right now, separate from what the Father's doing. In other words, Jesus is ruling his kingdom from heaven, then he's got to come back, and he's got to rule on the earth for 1,000 years. The Father ain't coming. Now, there is a time he will come, and that's once everything has been redone. The Bible says that God himself shall dwell on the earth, and there'll be no need for light. There'll be no need for a sun, because God himself and the Lamb shall light up the earth. That's what the Bible says. Then the Father will come and make his kingdom and abode upon the earth. But not until Jesus comes back and destroys all this ignorance that's going on. The Bible says that he'll be here and he'll rule for 1,000 years. And finally, Satan will get everybody to rise up again and come against him. And then the final battle will take place. And that's when the destruction will occur and God will subdue everything to himself. But the doctrine then tells us then that Jesus has an assignment. Now, let's look at the next thing. The Son is the Word, flesh covered, the one begotten, and has existed with the Father from the beginning. Now, see, this is where it gets strange to us. Because what we're saying then is that although the Son, in his current manifestation, his current understanding is never less or greater than the Father, but he has always been with the Father. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, this just don't make no sense with that. Now, I want to show you something before I take you to these other scriptures kind of quickly that should put to rest. And let me see if I can find this right quick. You don't go there. I'm going to just read it to you because then you're going to have to flip back to some other scriptures. You go to John 1:1, and I'll show you. And then I'm going to read something to you to give you this understanding that I'm about to give you about somebody being with you from the beginning. Because we don't have clear direction from God as to how this really has manifested itself. We can only review in the Word what he says. In one place, when God is talking about Melchizedek, a priest, and he's talking about tithing. You know, I've heard people say, well, that's an Old Testament doctrine. I've heard all kinds of stuff people say. And that doesn't matter right now. What's important is I want to read something to you about what God said happened when Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek. And he was talking about the greater and the lesser. He said that Levi, under the law, the Levites were required to take tithes of the people. The people were supposed to give tithes to the Levites. He said, but when you look in the Old Testament, you see Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And he says, so since Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek, then that means Abraham, the father of our faith, paid tithes before the law said pay them. So it wasn't the law that brought about tithes. He said, that wasn't it. But he says something different. He says that even Levi, now Levi is the priest. The priests take the tithes. He said even Levi paid tithes when Abraham paid them because he was still in his father's loins. Now, I'm going to read it to you right quick. Listen to this. And as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. In other words, what he's saying is God recognizes, just like he told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were formed in your mama's womb. Now, how can God know you before your mama has even conceived you? But that's what he said. Before your mother, you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you. I already had a mission for you before you were even thought about. Wow. Well, here God says that Levi paid tithes because he was still in his father's loins. God recognized him before his father ever birthed him. So what are you saying? Before he was ever begotten of his father, he was recognized as a person. Interesting. All right. So before Abraham begot them, he was recognized as a person, a separate, distinct person. Now, the Bible then, I told you, go to John 1:1, and it says there, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And we understand then that here he is talking, go down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we understand we're talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word manifested itself in the flesh. We don't understand all of that. I'm not about to sit up here and lie to you. The scripture don't teach a doctrine clear enough for us to understand the reality of what happened. Was Jesus actually physically apart from God in the beginning? I'm not going to try to answer that question because the scripture doesn't ever really answer it for us. You know, it never really clearly answers the question. Yes, we understand however he existed, he was so. We know he wasn't a flesh man because there's no way. He couldn't have been a man in heaven in the beginning. That's not so because he was begotten through Mary. He was born into the world that way. So he wasn't in the heaven like that. The first man was Adam. God made Adam from the dust. So Jesus was not a man like that. But at the same token, was he a separate being, as some try to say? Some have attempted to say him and Satan was brothers. That's ignorance. The Bible says plainly Satan is a created being. God created him. It talks about that in the book of Ezekiel. He's a created angel. He is never equal with Jesus. He wanna be. But he has nothing on par with Christ. And the Bible tells us this. In the beginning was the Word. It was with God. It was God in the beginning. And then it says all things were created by him and all this. Well, what does this mean? It means then that obviously God sees. Now, we can't answer this question, folks. And I think if you take the Bible and search it out, you can't. Some have tried to say, like in the fire where the three Hebrew boys were in the fire and they looked in and said, and we see one like unto the Son of Man. Some said that was the pre-incarnate Jesus. The Bible don't say that, so I'm not going to try to make that a doctrine. I don't know if it was him or not him. I have no clue. I mean, I have my own thoughts. Now see, this is what I'm saying. When you write in your book, you put pastor's own thoughts. You know, don't say doctrine. This is pastor's own thoughts. My own thoughts are like this, that I really believe that God and his word cannot be separated. And obviously, since the word became flesh and was his express image, it was with him in the beginning. So even if God was all one, it was just God, like Adam. Adam, Eve was in Adam, right? Because God took Eve out of Adam. Well, I believe Jesus could have been in God, no different than Levi was in Abraham. And when God spoke, the worlds were made by him, and without him was nothing made, and the word became flesh. So then when all of a sudden the word, it was no different than had always been so. Jesus was the exact manifestation of what God thinks, is, and what comes out of his mouth, which means in the beginning he was with him, and he was him. He is separate and distinct from him. You have to see it. That's why people say, and this is why God takes lying so seriously. God say people that lie are going to go into hell. Because lying, your words are not who you're portraying yourself to be. When God, the Bible says, I told you in Titus, God who cannot lie. See, God can't speak no lie out of his mouth because he's not a liar. So when he talks, it's truth that comes out of his mouth. And the reason he gets so aggravated and hates lying is because you're not real. That ain't truth on you lying to me. When you start lying, I don't know who you are. Now, we all do it to some extent. You know, some people lie just straight out flat lie. Some people just kind of perpetuate lies. They don't tell you the truth. They just, you say something and they just don't come on out and say what you know that ain't right. I say, oh, I see you didn't speed to get here. You made it. They don't say nothing. That's kind of deceptive. They lying. They just ain't telling you the truth. They don't add on to it. It's still being deceptive. We all, to some extent, have some of this we deal with. But God doesn't do this, okay? Now, we see then, and I'm going to show you once again through some scripture. Look at John 1:8, because you're there in John 1:1. Look at John 1:8 now. There it tells us he was a light. He was sent to bear witness to that light. Flip over to John 1. Oh, you were at John 1:14. We read it, and the word was made flesh. Now, I want you to flip. We did those. Look at Revelation chapter 1. And now we're going to prove, and this is to the people that come knocking on your door, and we're going to probably have to do D next week, the Holy Spirit. We'll start with that, and then we'll go to Foundation 103. But let's look at Revelation 1:17, and we're going to put the rest for all them people that come knocking at the door or anywhere else talking about Jesus ain't God, and God is God. And I've heard some crazy things. I've heard people say, well, we'll believe, we'll accept what you're saying that Jesus is a God, but he's a mighty God. He's not the almighty God. All right, in other words, they break it down like that. There's the almighty God. Jesus is just a mighty God, because that's what it says in one place in the scripture. He shall be called counselor, you know, the prince of peace, the mighty God. Okay, well, y'all could call him that, but he's not the almighty God. All right, so see, you better know where to switch your Bible. That's why the word, that's why they call it the sword of the Spirit. If you go into a battle and you don't have no sword, see, some people got a little pocket knife. And they start swinging and they realize then other people whip out this big blade and you just left standing there. And we're not going to be that way, right? All right, Revelation 1, 17. And when I saw him, John is talking about Jesus appearing to him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Now, obviously, Jesus has declared himself to have been and is, he is saying. Now, go back to verse 8 in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. So we know we're talking about the same person now. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. All righty then. So here Jesus declares that he is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega. I am the Almighty. Now we know we're not talking about the Father because he said, I am he that lived and was dead and liveth forevermore. Well, so we know we ain't talking about the Father, because you can't never go nowhere in the Bible and find that God, the Father, died. Nowhere. Now, you got to know that's Jesus we talking about here now. Anybody that doesn't want to accept that just don't want to accept it. The truth of the matter is that Jesus demonstrates to us that he is, in fact, God, and he says it. But he also, throughout the scriptures, is very clear. Now, I'm going to show y'all something, then I'm going to stop. This is why God is so concerned about rebellion, obedience, and stuff of this nature. Most of the time, people, you say the word obey, and think about it. It's just like saying tithes. It causes humans to recoil. There's something about their money and obeying folks that just make people mad. Everybody want money, and nobody won't listen to nobody. Everybody won't keep their money, and nobody won't listen to nobody, whether it's in church or on your job. That's how it works with people. And folks, we all have dealt with it. Whether y'all admit it or not, y'all all look like people who just never had that problem. But I have had it, okay? Now, I can be honest about mine. Maybe you are honest about yours, and I hope you are. I've had my issues with that in terms of feeling like, well, I ain't going to do this, or I don't want to do that, and I want to live my own life. I want this. Why is God concerned about that? Because that's what Satan did. The whole way the universe got thrown off the start was Satan was up in heaven. The Bible says he was the covering cherub. So God created him and gave him all kind of diamonds and all kind of stuff, and he had light, and he was the covering cherub. There he was all over God's throne. Now God is sitting in his chair. Now this is like you being on your job, you know, and you doing all kind of stuff that seems to be lighting up your supervisor, let's say. Let's use that as an example. But he looked like he getting all the glory. Well, there comes a point if you're not careful and you don't guard this spirit, sooner or later you will begin to say something like this. If it wasn't for me, they wouldn't look that good. You are now stepping into that same place Satan was in. And the Bible says as soon as he exalted himself and God inked it in his ear, he cast him out like lightning. Satan ain't nothing but a light bulb. That's all he was. God created him to light. God made him beautiful. He was wise. All of that. But he was nonetheless created by God. So rebellion is something that God hates. As a matter of fact, he told Saul, rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. He said, you're just like a witch if you don't know how to submit under authority. He said, that's like witchcraft to me. Because Satan, that's his plan. That's the way he does things. He went in the garden. I told Adam, look, Adam, I'm going to create you. There's your wife. Now, y'all go away and be happy. Just stay away from that tree over there. Sure enough, Eve goes by the tree. Here come the devil. Well, did God really say that? Well, you know, I don't know. She eat it, give it to her husband. He ate. Boop, there we go again. People ain't listening to God. So God is very concerned about this concept of authority in our lives. Now, no matter what you do, you will never escape this concept. If you are a child of God, even if you never go to a church, I guarantee you, you will never escape this, because God has to teach you authority, because he is what authority is about. You know, everybody's always saying, well, I'd do it if God told me. No, you wouldn't. You won't even do it when people who you know tell you. There are people, you know, a child saying, well, if I knew God wanted me to do it, no, you won't, because when your mama tell you, you won't do it. So if you won't do it when she tells you, what make you think you do it when God tells you? And you'll never get where you want to be with God. See, if you want freedom with God, you want the ability to speak and stuff happen when you say it, you got to learn how to come underneath God's authority. You got to learn how when God say no, it's no. When God say yeah, it's yeah. When God say move, you move. If he say stay, you stay. No matter how you feel, that's what you do. Then what will begin to happen is more and more in your life, you'll begin to see things manifest. It's like not too long ago, my wife had a situation, she needed $10,000. And I guarantee you, within about 2 weeks of us saying we need $10,000, we had $10,000 cash. Bam. But folks, that ain't because I knew how to obey God from the beginning. Oh, there was times I didn't listen to God. I sensed strongly in my spirit what I wanted to do, but I sensed also something telling me I couldn't and keeping me away. But I pushed past that and went on and reaped the results of it. But once I learned how to come into that, there reached a point, folks, where then the authority of God will flow through your life. See, Jesus is the ultimate in submission. And I'm going to stop with this. The Bible says that he was willing to obey God even to the point of death. In other words, see, like some of us, we won't want to obey God even though it hurt. I know you told me to listen to that one, but I don't want to do that. So we won't even listen to him when it just hurts a little bit. The Bible says Jesus obeyed God unto death. He went and prayed, Father, can you take this cup away? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God, no, you got to go to the cross. He went and he died. And he said, for this reason, God has exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. And that if you want that kind of respect and authority in the spirit realm, you got to come to a place where you submit yourself to God. Whatever he says to you, I'll do it, God, even if it hurts. I'm going to submit myself even unto death. I will die to myself. I know I don't like this, but I'm going to die to this, and I'm going to follow your way. And what's going to begin to happen is all of a sudden, just like with Christ, you're going to get a name that just like with Paul, when they walked up to him and those demons were there, and they said to that guy, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? They're going to come a point that they ought to respond, they know you. Because God has released that authority in your life. You know why? Because he can trust you. That's why God is not afraid of Jesus having all power. Jesus ain't never going to do anything opposite like Satan. Jesus is never going to run a rebellion in heaven. Jesus died when he had an opportunity not to. And folks, I'm going to tell you, the people you trust in your life are the ones who have demonstrated to you that they're willing to lay down whatever they have for you. Other than that, don't trust them. Don't trust them. That's what happened with Peter. Peter talking about, I'll do it, Lord. Whatever you say, I'll die for you. Mm-hmm. And as soon as it came time to die, Peter took off running. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we thank you for the doctrine that you're teaching us. We thank you, Father God, for Jesus who manifested himself and for the Godhead. Lord, we ask that you would manifest your spirit amongst us and keep us united as one as we continue to move forward, that we might have all the blessings you want us to have in our life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all, y'all. Thank y'all for coming tonight.